There are things as we travel this earth-sinking sense that transcend all the reason of men. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Here, the hour I first Everything is so quiet, you would not believe how much energy is generated over in that other room. Gene normally has to raise his hand and raise his other hand and do it two or three times to get us quiet, but we come into here and, my, we've gotten quiet, haven't we? I don't know how to act around this crowd with it quiet. So we've got to generate some energy. 51 years the Hokuts have been married. Just a couple of questions I have in my mind. In those 51 years, did you ever even have one fight? All right, that's an honest answer. And you know, we can only imagine how old you are at 51 years. But they're probably one of the youngest looking couples that you can imagine. Congratulations to you. Well, it's a privilege to be together this morning on Thanksgiving Day, and they told me to be careful not to go past 2 o'clock, so we're going to have to hurry along. The passage that I'd like to read to you is found in the book of Colossians, if you would turn there, please. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you'll notice in these verses that there are three references to thankfulness. There is one in verse 15, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. And then notice verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Another translation for the word grace in verse 16 is with thankfulness. Singing with praise or thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And then, of course, in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There is evidently something very important to the mind and heart of God about thankfulness. It may be far more important to Him than it would ever be to us. The idea of thanking God for what He has done and for who He is everywhere in Scripture. For example, when you go back to the Old Testament Psalms, one of the Psalms especially was probably designed to be a responsive reading. The congregation on the one hand would utter a truth about the character or the works of God, and as that reading was uttered, then 4,000 or 5,000 oftentimes gathered would responsively say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth to all generations." And for truth after truth, there would be a reading, and then there would be a response. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And all through the Psalms, especially in the Psalms by David, the theme of thanksgiving is given to us. The last 5 Psalms of the Book of Psalms have to do primarily with thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he is and for all that he's done. Now in Colossians chapter 3, we are breaking into a chapter having to do with the character of God's people. What kind of people should we be? And it's interesting that in the first verse of chapter 3, the truth of regeneration is given to us. "If then you be risen with Christ," or better, "since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God." We've been redeemed as God's people. We are a new creation. We have a new beginning and a new identity. And since that's true, the apostle goes on to enumerate what things should be found in a believer's life. Not long ago, I was traveling from Raleigh to another city and had to fly. And on the other end, the party that I was to meet said, "Well, when you get off the airplane, I'll be waiting for you." And I had never met him before, and he had never met me. And it was just going through my mind, how will I know who you are? And so we didn't cover that. I got off the airplane, and I was walking around in the foyer of the terminal, and he, I suppose, was walking around in the foyer of the terminal, and I had no idea who I was looking for. He had no idea who he was looking for. And the only thing that helped us was everybody else knew who they were looking for. And so we were the only two left. And I walked up to him and I said, "Brother so-and-so, I assume." And he said, "Yes, and you must be John Gordon." I said, "By process of elimination, you got that one right on the first time." I noticed, though, that a lot of people were wearing placards. And they would put their name or their company on their poster board and hang it around their neck so that as they're walking through the airport, people could easily identify who they were looking for. There were names, there were companies, there were families, all kinds of terms to identify who they were. Wouldn't it be a shame if in our Christian lives we had to walk around with a placard, if we had to walk around with one another saying, "I am a child of God," without the internal qualities of the new identity that we have in Christ? The apostle is helping us to understand some of the marks of the Christian life. There are some negative things. Verse 5, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." That is, in the Christian life, there should never be found these things: fornication or uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, which is idolatry. Put those things aside. And the apostle uses a word that is very much like a word that we would use for taking off your jacket or taking off your coat. You come into someone's home and they may ask you, "May I take your coat?" Paul is saying, just as you would deliberately take off all of these things from your old manner of life, now in the Christian life, take them off and never put them on again. These are the negative things, but there are some positives. Look, please, at verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is, in this new gathering of believers, do not hold grudges one against the other, Paul says. Put on bowels of mercies. It had to do originally with the feeling that came from the stomach or from the abdomen. We might say, I saw something that made me sick at my stomach or sick in my heart. The apostle uses the same word now in a positive sense, and he says, let your bowels of mercy be evident to all God's people. Be a merciful people. And he goes on to enumerate others. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The Greek word for long-suffering could be translated this way. Long, long-suffering, or patient. Let these things be obvious in your life. But the things that we want to look at briefly this morning, having to do with Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving Day that our nation has set aside to acknowledge the goodness of God to us, there are a few things that specifically have to do with Thanksgiving in these verses. And I'd like to read them to you again, slowly. Notice, please, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And here's the command, be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a mark of a child of God, isn't it? The peace of God. I hope you can remember well this morning when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I hope you can remember well this morning the wonderful peace that became yours when you realized once and for all that all of your sins have been put away. The peace of God comes by realizing that when God judged sin at the cross, He judged the Lord Jesus for all of our sins, and God has made a wonderful plan of salvation whereby now we can call Him our Father, knowing that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can call Him Father because there is peace between us. Someone has said that nothing is ever settled unless it's settled right. The peace that God gives us is based on the righteous settlement that God established at Calvary. We've been saved righteously. And now there is peace with God. But there is a subjective peace, I believe, that the apostle is suggesting here. And that is in the Christian life when we have transferred all of our concerns and all of our cares and all of our worries and all of our fears, when we have transferred all of them to the Lord by faith, there is a settled peace that takes over in the Christian life. I hope you and I are experiencing that this morning. There are oftentimes great disappointments in the Christian life, great crises in the Christian life. And one of the marks of a true child of God who has come to know God as Father and the Lord Jesus as Savior and is making some steps of maturity in their Christian life is that we have learned that we're simply not strong enough to shoulder life's difficulties in our own strength. Thus the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Literally, it means to unload on him as a fisherman would take his fishing net and throw it into the sea. Once he throws it into the sea, and as it scatters the way it should, it sinks to the bottom, and it's no longer in sight. The apostle would say, learn the joy of casting all your care upon him. And the scripture says in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then what? And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let that peace, verse 15, rule in your hearts. Let it rule. It's an interesting word in verse 15. Let it be the umpire of your life. If any of you are fans of our national pastime, baseball, you'll recall that as the pitcher winds up and makes his throw, the catcher is sitting there with a catcher's mitt, and as the ball hits his mitt, he instinctively frames the mitt and always brings it into the strike zone. Whether it's out here or down here or up here, it's always a strike as far as the catcher is concerned. He knows how to frame it and bring it into the strike zone. But the umpire is not to be fooled. He calls balls and strikes. And you can have all kinds of conversation going on between the catcher and the ump. One is, ump, use your good eye. Ump, where did you get your training? Sears and Roebuck? There are all kinds of things going on. But the umpire has the final word. And when he says it's a ball, it's a ball. When he says it's a strike, it's a strike. The idea here is, when we have transferred our cares and concerns to the Lord, the Spirit of God, like an umpire in our hearts and lives, will say to us, peace, peace. You've put it in the right place. Now your portion is peace. What a blessed privilege in the Christian life. Do we wonder this morning if God can handle our problems? Do we wonder this morning if God can handle our concerns? May I remind you that He is only the God of all the universe, created all the stars and called them by name, keeps the planets in their orbit, keeps the sun afire, keeps all of nature intricately on schedule, and we wonder from time to time, can God handle what I'm facing? Here's the peace of God, and do it with thankfulness. Then, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Here's a mark of a child of God who has learned something of the control of God in their lives. Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving unto the Lord. And then briefly, the last one in this passage, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That takes in it's the all-encompassing command of the apostle to us, whatever you do, whether it's in word, the spoken word, or whether it's actually in the activity of your hands or your feet, whatever you do, do it with thanksgiving. It's important to God, isn't it? It's all through the Bible. Do it with thanksgiving. So in the few moments that we have left this morning, let's think briefly of what thankfulness is, and then a few things that we're to be thankful for. What is thankfulness? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, that thankfulness is acknowledging the origin of our blessings. Someone has said that to be thankful is to be thoughtful. Think about it. Where did all of our blessings originate? From God. He loves us. And He simply wants us to come back to Him and to acknowledge to Him that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. He's the originator of all blessings. And thanksgiving is simply to take the time to acknowledge that it came from Him. Think of all the common graces that we're enjoying this morning. We're enjoying good health for the most part. That came from whom? God. We are, for the most part, well fed and well clothed. Where did all of this originate? From God. We live in comfortable homes. We have all of these blessings. And the scripture says, make sure that you're thankful. Make sure that in all of your life, you become a thankful person. And then secondly, thankfulness intimates that we did none of these things ourselves. Do you remember the leper who came back to the Lord to thank him? The Lord said, where are the other nine? It seems that the one who came back got a further blessing than the ones who did not come back. There is something important to the mind of God about thankfulness. Now, just a few things amongst many that we should be thankful for this morning. And I tried to pick a few that come actually from the scriptures. There's so many that we could be here a long, long time listing the things that we should be thankful for. But I think you will agree with me this morning that we should be thankful for salvation. Where are we going when we die? Straight to heaven. We're watching saints march slowly home. Many have gone just in the past few months and weeks. And we wonder this morning, for a child of God, what does it mean to already be there? Someone told me last night that he could almost imagine Brother Dick St. John looking at the other side of the stars from heaven's viewpoint. The things that he has already seen and enjoyed in the less than 48 hours since the Lord took him home. Can you imagine Mrs. Detweiler and how joyful she is this morning? Now, the scriptures tell us to be thankful for our salvation. But that's the all-inclusive term. It's not only forgiving us of our sins, but it's all that God has prepared for us. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. We have in heaven a home prepared and reserved. It's called an inheritance. It's undefiled. It's never going to rust. It's never going to wear out. It's reserved in heaven for you. Beloved, as a child of God, you already have a home in heaven reserved for you. Your name, as it were, is on it, and the Lord is just waiting for us to move in. And in just a few years, relatively speaking, we'll all be there. And then the true Thanksgiving service will begin. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine how loaded that table is going to be? And all the saints of the church age gathered round the Lord Jesus, and somehow, we don't understand it, but I'm convinced that all of us will be equidistant from the Lord. And that table has to be miles and miles and miles long to accommodate all the Lord's people. Somehow, we will all be as close to the Lord as the other. And we'll enjoy the Lord's presence. Then we'll thank Him as we ought. We should be thankful for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that right where you sit, you can simply open your heart door to Him and you can know the joy of sin forgiven. Then, in the epistles, the apostle makes sure that he thanks the Lord for other saints. And I'd like for you to see this, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We could go to the other epistles because they're certainly there, but notice Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. But what is the thanksgiving in verse 3-4. We give thanks to God and the Father praying for you. I believe the intonation is Paul was thankful to God for fellow saints. Think of it. The local body, the local assembly, where God in His sovereign plan has placed you, should be something for which we are eternally grateful. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, there may be times when we say, Lord, how on earth could I give thanks for that person? How on earth could I ever be thankful for what you have done in my life through them? Nevertheless, isn't it wonderful that in the body of Christ we are usually more close, we are usually closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are even our blood relatives? That's the bond of the Holy Spirit. And we should be thankful for our local assemblies. Thankful for where God has put us. Thankful for the ministries that the Lord has brought into our lives from others who've been placed in the body of Christ. There's so much more that we could be said about each of these topics. Salvation, the body of Christ, the local assembly. And we're going to fast forward over a number of things that we can be thankful for, to bring up one that perhaps is not something that we often think of on Thanksgiving Day, and that is to be thankful to the Lord for trials and tests that He brings into our lives. Because that's real. That's where many of us live. We're facing real trials. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I'll not ask you to turn there because our time is almost gone. Let me quote for you a passage that the apostle gives us in that chapter, stemming from our Lord's time spent in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was going toward Calvary. But before He went to Calvary, He instituted the Lord's Supper, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And now if you can fill in the blank, please do so. He took bread, and when He had given what? Thanks. He broke it. When He had given thanks. For what? For the bread. And the bread symbolized His body that would be broken for us. Put the two thoughts together, and I believe it's accurate to say the Lord Jesus was thanking God the Father for Calvary. And thanking Him for the cross in His pathway. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and passed it to His disciples and said to them, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He was thankful for Calvary. There are things that the Lord brings into our lives. And the Lord asks us to be thankful for them by faith. Thankful for the trials. I wonder if this morning in closing, we could personally and even collectively utter a prayer something like this. Lord, thank you for salvation full and free. Lord, thank you for my local assembly, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We've touched on our health and our clothing and our food, the nation in which we're living, all of the common graces. But Psalm 50 makes this statement. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. We can even thank Him this morning for the difficult things in our lives. We know that our God is a loving Heavenly Father. Every detail of our lives is under His sovereign control. And what He's asking from us this morning is a heart filled with thanksgiving. Let's thank Him, shall we? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, it may be that the Lord has spoken to your heart about something in your life that you've not been thankful to the Lord for. This would be a good time to thank Him. as we enumerate all the many, many blessings in our life, could we just together, in a few moments of silence, and then I'll pray, take this time to thank the Lord for all of His blessings, for what He is and for what He's done, and let's glorify Him together as we become a thankful people. May we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And we do acknowledge to Thee this morning, our Father, that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We want to exalt Thee and honor Thee and extol Thee. We want to magnify Thee, our Father, and give Thee the honor and glory that You're worthy of. We know that every blessing that is ours is because of Your great love for us. And we pause this morning on this Thanksgiving day to acknowledge Thee as the giver of every good gift. We thank Thee for our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. How could we ever thank Thee enough? Lord, words are so very inadequate. But we thank Thee for salvation full and free. We thank Thee, too, for our brothers and sisters in Christ that You've brought into our lives to be a blessing to us, to teach us and to instruct us. We thank You for each one. And Father, this morning we would even thank You, as many of us need to do. We thank You even for the trials and tests You've brought our way. We know that You're creating a depth and a maturity in us that we'll appreciate for all eternity. So we thank You, Father, for all that You're doing. We love You, we thank You, and on this special day, we honor You as our great God and Heavenly Father, in whose name we pray and give our thanks. Amen.